Well, welcome to our online service, Fort Saskatchewan Alliance Church, as a church that my wife and I, Linda, and I have found so welcoming, and we have loved being part of this church, and we're glad that you're taking part today in this digital service. We want to just mention three things as we begin. One is we're very grateful for Benny Brown in her reading of the scripture passage today. We also think of George and Benny as people who have contributed so much to the life of our church over the years. Thank you, Benny. Also, we want to welcome the Fisher family back. They've been away on vacation, and as Pastor Ken and Janelle and the boys have returned, we're just so delighted to have them back. And for the next little bit, we're going to be doing a service or services that are set within the theme of our summer hope and joy theme, and we're going to be looking at living here in light of there. And as we do that, Pastor Ken is going to be preparing for the fall, looking at prayer, and then after that, the kingdom. He's going to be doing some series on those very important topics, and he's going to be working on that later this summer. We want to say a big thank you, too, to our speaker last week, Pastor Sean. He came up from Red Deer, and he shared with us the rope illustration. If you remember that, he had this very, very long white rope with red tape around the first probably 10 inches of that rope, and then he had all the rest way back over there, and this 10 inches of red tape represents our life here. But then eternity is represented by that endless, seemingly endless rope that went off to I don't know where. He really prepared for this series. He got us all teed up and ready for this series, and we want to thank him for that. This morning, I want to just share with you an illustration. It's something that came from Darren Ride. He's a pastor in our district. He's a transitional pastor. He's written a book, and in that book, he included an illustration that he had found out of a farm journal, and it caught my eye. It's about a king who ruled over a kingdom, and in his kingdom, he had a royal court, and in that royal court, he had a court jester. He was called a court fool, and through his antics, he would cause people to laugh, and people never took him seriously. They just said that he's the court fool. And one day, the king took his scepter, and he gave it to the jester, and he says, I want you, court fool, to go out into my kingdom, and I want you to find somebody who is a greater fool than yourself, and then give them the scepter. The man was gone for a long time, and finally, one day, he returned, and he still had the scepter, but he found the king on his deathbed. The king had become very ill. And he said to the court jester, he says, I am going to go on a long journey, and I am not going to return. The jester asked him, how long have you known this, O king? He said, for quite some time. And the jester asked, are you prepared for this journey? And the king says, no, I'm not. I am not prepared for what I am to face. And so the jester picked up the scepter, and he gave it to the king. And he says, O king, you are a greater fool than I am. You know, there's an elephant in the room today. It's called our day of departure. Every one of us will face a departure some way or another. This life won't go on forever as we know it on earth right now, as we're now living it. But there seems to be an allergy almost that we've developed to talking about it. But in this next few weeks, we're going to be talking about our departure and how to face that with confidence. This came to me really about 4 months ago. It really struck me. One morning I got up. I woke up about 4:30 in the morning. And I had a tremendous discomfort in my chest. My heart hurt. And I got out of bed, and I thought, if I walk around, it'll just subside. Maybe if I took some Tums, that'll do it. But you know, as I walked around, I broke into a cold sweat, and I felt like I was going to pass out. I woke Linda up, and I said, Linda, I think we should go to the hospital. And so we got in the car and we started driving to the Grey Nuns Hospital 7 minutes away. And as I looked down at the speedometer, I said, Linda, go faster. Go faster. Because I felt like I was going to pass out. And I didn't know, I don't mean to be melodramatic, but I didn't know if I'd wake up. I'd never had a heart attack before. We got to the hospital and I was just shaking. And they did some tests, a wonderful crew of people there at the hospital. They took good care of us. They did a test and they came back and they said, we're afraid that you have had a heart attack. We're going to admit you to the cardiac care unit. Well, 5 days later, after a number of tests, they determined that I have a very healthy heart. But from birth, I have something called a muscle bridge that has developed over the coronary artery, and it started to compress it, and it caused a heart attack. We're very thankful that today we're doing much better. We're back in the office now. The elders prayed for me. What a wonderful moment. It's so scriptural to invite the elders to gather around you, lay hands on you, and pray for you when you have an illness. It made a significant difference. I'm very thankful for that. But today we find ourselves in the middle of Mark chapter 8. Benny read this passage and brought to mind a man who is blind. He's probably not blind from birth because he knew what people looked like and he knew what trees looked like. So it was probably through an accident or possibly an illness that caused his total blindness. One day, some of his friends, maybe family members, brought him to Jesus. And we're going to see that our lives, and I love the way that R.C. Sproul has dealt with this passage, there are three intersections of our lives with the man who is blind. And so we're going to look at that. The first intersection takes place when he is brought to Jesus, and Jesus receives him. You see, when somebody is drawn, when somebody is drawn to God, when the Father causes us to be drawn to his Son, it says in the Bible that he'll never cast them out. He'll never turn them away. If you come to Jesus with sincerity, he will receive you. In fact, he took this man by the hand, and he gently led him out of the village. He didn't want fanfare. He didn't want a big mob around him. He just wanted to gently deal with the man's problem. So he came to seek and save the lost. He came to make life livable for people. And so he brought this man out of the village. And we find in that he accepted the man. He took him in his care. And he'll do that when we come to him. When we believe on Jesus, coming to him as a broken person, a sinful person, and we say, I've blown it, I need a Savior, he will receive us, and he will save us. And that's the first intersection we see. And then he does something very, very unusual. He begins a miracle, but he does it in stages. Usually he would just touch a person, they would be healed. But in this one, he took spittle, and he applied it to the man's eyes. How unusual is that? I don't know of any commentator that really knows why he did that. But we do know that he did it. And he asks the man, as he touched his eyes with that spittle, he says, can you see anything? And the man says, I can see people like trees walking. Something had happened. He was totally blind, but now he could see, but he couldn't see clearly. It's kind of like in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 13, the love chapter, where it says that we see through a glass dimly. And in this life, that is our lot in this life, we see things not as clearly as one day we will, but now it's through a glass dimly. He says, I see people as trees walking. God had begun a miracle in his life, but God was going to complete it. You see, when he starts something, he always completes it. He who has begun a good work in you, he will bring it to completion, the Bible says. So what does he do next? He touches the man again. And the man is totally healed. The man can see clearly now. And what is the first thing that he sees? Probably the face of Jesus. And you see, this intersects with our life in that one day, when we reach a stage where theologians call it glorification, when we are departed from this life and we enter into God's presence, once and for all the vestiges of our old nature will once and for all be annihilated, be destroyed, be set aside, never to be entertained again. All of a sudden, our heart, for the first time, will be totally pure. Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall what? They shall see God." And one day, every believer will behold the face of Christ, this magnificent Savior, the agent of creation. Through him, everything was created, by him and for him. And one day, we will see him face to face. And in that moment, we will see this person, the most lovely entity that exists, the one who created Canis Majoris, one of the biggest stars known to mankind, it could literally hold 7 quadrillion Earths. The creator of that, we'll behold him with a pure heart and see his face. So our lives intersect in this passage 3 times. The thing that I want to leave with you this morning, the thing that really comes to focus, is in this message we're looking at the big picture. We come to Jesus Christ and he saves us, and we set upon the greatest journey of our life. It's like Pilgrim's Progress. We're a pilgrim in this world. We're not meant to stay in this world that is really affected by sin. But we progress through it, and we progress Godward. And one day, there will be a departure time from this life. God has set a date for each of us. And one day, we will leave this life. How do we live with confidence? How do we live here in light of there? So that's what we're talking about today. We're talking about the big picture today. We're going to go on and talk about other things having to do with the afterlife after today. But it all begins by us coming to Christ. If anyone comes to him as the Father draws them to the Son will never turn them away. Have you come to Jesus Christ? Have you begun this greatest journey with him? Have you believed on him as your Savior? Have you admitted that you are separated by sin from a holy God? Are you willing to take the payment that Jesus made on the cross for you, inviting him to be your Savior, embracing him with all of your faith in a very humble act? Well, once we do that, he begins a process. Theologians call it sanctification, progressive sanctification, where he has saved us, but now he is making us each day more into the image of his Son. And it's an exciting journey. And as God does this, he starts off where we intersect with the blind man in that second stage, where he touches us and we're able to see. But we're not able to see so clearly. But throughout our life, God gives us glimpses of himself, glimpses of what he's doing. And more as we cooperate, and that's the big word here, cooperate. As we cooperate with him and going through this process, we actually help it along as we say yes to God. And I want to leave 3 things with you today that help us to cooperate with God. The first one is this: fill your mind. The second one is empty your heart. And the third one is feed the new person. Well, what is the first one? It's fill your mind. You know, the Bible says this: do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do we do that? Well, we fill our mind with the things of God. We think the thoughts of God. How do we do that? We take Scripture into our minds. I had a wonderful, just a delightful experience in the last 3 weeks. I have a mother who is going to turn 94 in about a week. And we talk almost every day on the phone. And she just recently stopped working. She's still driving. In fact, this week she took some friends on about a 60-mile tour and visited some people and took them for a ride. And her biggest problem is boredom. She says, "Oh, I just get so bored." And I said, "Okay, well, why don't you start memorizing Scripture? That'd be a wonderful way to escape boredom, and it's really exciting." And she says, "Oh, I can't memorize. I just forget things. It's so hard to memorize." And I said, "Baloney, you know? You have a sharp mind. You can do it. In fact, let's do it together." You know, so here I am talking to my almost 94-year-old mother, inviting her to go into a project with me. Let's memorize one verse a week. So you find a verse, I'll find a verse, and we'll share those verses with one another, and then we'll memorize them, and then we'll talk about them. She said, "Okay." And so we've done this for 3 weeks now. I think we're on to our fourth verse now. And you know, I have had some of the most delightful conversations I've ever had with my mother. As we have talked about the verses, we recite them, and then we talk about what it means, how it affects our minds, how it affects our outlook, how it makes a difference in our lives. See, our minds are becoming transformed through taking the Scriptures in. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, that he has taken the promises of God into the vault of his heart. What happens when we take them into our life? It changes us. It says in Isaiah chapter 55 that when God's word comes into our life, that it will not return to him without accomplishing the purpose for which he sent it. It will always have an effect on our life. And so as we take God's word, the Scriptures, into our lives, taking them in so we remember them, we'll be able to draw on them, and they can affect our actions, our thinking, our words, and it gives us a tremendous confidence as we approach that inevitable day of our departure. The first thing, then, is fill your mind. The second thing is what? Well, we want to do something a little different than filling. We want to take some things out. Okay, so we want to empty our hearts. Wow, that's kind of weird. Empty our hearts of what? I don't know how many of you have read the book, The Pursuit of God, by A.W. Tozer, but when he gets into the second chapter, The Blessedness of Possessing Nothing, it's a chapter that just literally has turned my life upside down in a certain way. He says that before God put mankind on the earth, he prepared for his arrival by creating 1,000 gifts for these people. These are just things. They were meant for mankind's sustenance and delight, to be enjoyed by them. A wonderful giver of gifts, every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from our Heavenly Father. He is a giver. In his heart of hearts, he's a giver. And so he prepared for us, and he made all of these gifts for us. But, as A.W. Tozer puts it, there was a place for these gifts. They're always meant to be on the periphery of our life, enjoyed, but always on the periphery of our life. But God had made the inner sanctum of our heart for him alone. That was for God and for him alone. But when sin came into the picture, it caused what A.W. Tozer calls a monstrous substitution, where God was pushed out of the center of our heart to the periphery. Things were brought in, and these things became necessary for our happiness. As our hearts sunk their roots, its roots down into things, when these things are ever taken away from us, there is much bleeding and great pain. God never meant for that. These things were always meant to be subservient to us, to remain peripheral, and God was meant to have the inner sanctum of our heart with no rival. If we want to be confident at Jesus coming again or at our departure from this life, we can remove or we can empty our heart of everything that would rival God for preeminence there. So we can do this in a very straightforward way by examining what's in our heart. What do I deem necessary for my happiness? Well, I take it and I push it out. And I say, God, I want to crown you there as Lord of my heart with no rival. This is tremendous in giving us confidence as we would ever look at a departure date. There's a third thing, though, that we can do. We can, first of all, fill our minds, we can empty our hearts. But then the third thing is to feed the new person. The Bible says that if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. They are a new person on the inside. When we come to Christ, we are born again. There is regeneration. All of a sudden, we're given sight. All of a sudden, we're given a new life. And that new life is there to grow and to be enjoyed. For every born-again Christian, for every person that is born again, they have within them a delight in pleasing God, a delight in God Himself. But there is another part of us, it's the old nature, and it wars against God's presence in our life, and it causes us to really struggle. In fact, I think of a story of, it was in a tribe where there was an older man and a younger man who had met, they had both met Jesus Christ. And the gospel had come to their tribe and it had changed lives. So this older man was talking to the younger man. The younger man was lamenting about how much he struggled. Oh, he just so struggled with certain temptations and things that were besetting sins in his life. And he says, I'm just struggling. It's like three steps forward and two steps back, you know, and so much like our lives today. And he asked the old man, "Do you ever struggle?" And the old man says, "I do. I have struggled all my Christian life." And it's kind of like this. It's kind of like in my mind are two animals. They're dogs. One is a white dog, one is a black dog, the story goes. And the black dog, he represents that which opposes God in my life. The black dog loves to be unforgiving, loves to hold bitterness, loves to lust, loves to covet, loves to just do anything that is opposing God. But the white dog represents all that is good, all that's in the scripture. It represents the fruit of the Spirit, the love and joy and peace and patience that God gives us. It represents forgiveness. It represents goodness. It represents all that represents God. And these dogs fight. And the young man thought for a moment and he says, Well, tell me, which dog wins? And the old man said, very stoically, he says, whichever one I feed. Whichever one I feed. This story is told in many different ways. You've probably heard it, but it's powerful in being confident, thinking about that inevitable day. Here we have the back and forth in our life. Who wins? Whichever dog I feed. So the invitation here is to feed the new nature. How do we do that? Well, we're feeding the new nature right now by worshiping together in this service. We feed the new nature by maybe joining a small group where we can encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day drawing near of Christ's return. We can feed the new nature by filling our mind with Scripture. We can feed the new nature by pressing the things out from the center of our heart and saying, God, come and dwell there without a rival. We can feed the new nature. Well, you know, I just want to invite you as we close this service to join us next week and the couple weeks after. We're going to be looking at some questions that sometimes we wrestle with. Some of those questions might be, how can I face an afterlife with confidence? Or, will there be a time of awards or rewards for believers? Will there be a time when God takes all of the sin and failings of my life, puts it on a big screen for all to see? Will that happen? We're going to address that. What about the question that's asked so often? Could a loving God actually send somebody to hell? And is hell a literal place? What is heaven like? Will we sit on clouds eating some kind? Is it a margarine? What is that? There's cream cheese? Okay. What are we going to do in heaven? Well, I tell you, put your seatbelts on, because the adventure is only beginning. And I leave you with this. If you haven't come to Christ, please come to Him. Embrace Him with all of your faith, because there's something of adventure that awaits, something that God created us for. C.S. Lewis puts it in these terms. The last book of his series on Narnia, it's the last battle. And this is what he says. And as he spoke, this is Jesus Christ as Aslan the lion, represented by Aslan the lion. As he spoke, he no longer looked to them like a lion, but the things that began to happen after that were so great and beautiful that I cannot write them. And for us, this is the end of all the stories, and we can most truly say that they all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and title page. Now at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. Put on your seatbelts. Eye has not seen what God has in store for those who love Him. Mind has not conceived of what God has in store for those who love Him. We just don't know yet. We see in part. But we do know that God has something in store for us. And the Scriptures give hint to it. And we're going to explore that together. And hopefully, as we do that, we can live confidently now, here on earth, in light of there, what awaits us. So glad you've joined us today. Let me pray with you. Father, as we conclude this message, we thank you that you healed the blind man after you received him, as you took him by the hand and you took him out of the village and you touched his life and he was forever changed. Father, we pray that you will touch our lives and allow us to go through a transforming process whereby we know a confidence that grows as we face whatever is to come in the future. Thank you that you will take us by the hand and lead us there. And we do not have to fear, but we can anticipate and we can look forward with great joy what is to come. We thank you that you are our God. We worship you and thank you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.